Merciful Father, open our hearts and minds to your reconciling word. Forgive us our sins, and by your Holy Spirit draw us into the wonder of your abiding love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. My hunch is that just about everyone here has heard of the 23rd Psalm. You know, the one that begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But if we reverse the 2 and the 3 and get 32, I wonder how many of us know the 32nd Psalm. For it is also a wonderful psalm. During his final illness in 430 AD, St. Augustine had the words to the 32nd Psalm written on the wall next to his bed. Augustine was dying, and during this time the barbarian Vandal armies were burning and pillaging Roman North Africa, including his beloved diocese of Hippo. But Augustine took great comfort in the words of forgiveness and hope found in the 32nd Psalm. And he comforted and encouraged those around him right up until the end. Martin Luther also loved the 32nd Psalm and considered it one of the very best of the Psalms. Luther saw in it a beautiful exposition of God's forgiveness and grace. The joyful theme of God's bountiful forgiveness is so central to the 32nd Psalm that the psalm is often compared to and linked with the parable of Jesus, which emphasizes that same theme, the one we just heard read by Alan, the parable of the prodigal son, found in Luke 15. The parable of the prodigal son is a masterful parable in which Jesus tells us of a son representing sinful and lost humanity who sins against his father, who represents the Lord God. The response of the father to the son's transgressions is meant to reveal something of God's forgiving heart towards us in our times of sin. It also gives us a picture of Jesus' ministry of forgiveness to the outcasts and the sinners. The 32nd Psalm, which is the second of the seven penitential psalms in the Bible, can be seen as a kind of spiritual autobiography in which the psalmist tells us his story of sin and forgiveness. Understood this way, the 32nd Psalm can be seen as a first-person telling of the story in which the narrator describes his feelings during a time of alienation and reconciliation. In other words, the 32nd Psalm is kind of like hearing the story from the prodigal son's point of view and in his voice. But before we look closely at Psalm 32, let's remind ourselves of the parable of the prodigal son found in Luke 15. Jesus tells us of a man, a landowner, who had two sons. One day the younger son came to the father and asked for his share of the inheritance. Such a request would be strange enough in our culture, but in a traditional first century Jewish family, such a request would be considered a source of disgrace for the family and a dishonoring of the father. The request might have implied the selling off of some of the ancestral homeland and would certainly have been akin to the son saying to the father, "I wish you were dead." The son then left to live in a far-off country, further hurting the father by abandoning his obligation to care for his father in his old age. Living in a state of complete alienation from the father, the son squandered his wealth on decadent living, and when a famine struck the land, he was left with nothing. In desperation, the son worked for a pig farmer, and in a situation which implied total degradation for an observant Jew, he longed to eat the food that he was feeding to the pigs. Then, as the NRSV translation has it, the son came to himself. He remembered his father and knew that even his father's servants were far better off than he was. He planned to return to his father and make a confession. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. That's not far off the four things that Linda taught. The son set out for home, but we read that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The implication is the father was out looking for him. And the father was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son doesn't even get all of his planned speech out. He doesn't get through the four. Before he knows it, the son has been clothed in beautiful robes, given a ring, had sandals placed on his feet, and he finds himself as the guest of honor at a glorious welcome home party. And the father rejoices, saying, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." A father and son who had been alienated were reconciled. Love was restored. Let's return to the 32nd Psalm. You can find the text in your bulletin. It's sort of the complete text. Actually, we sang it just now, and that's the first 8 verses. If you want the whole thing, it's 2 or 3 pages from the back of your bulletin. And if you have trouble reading the print, you can also find it in the BAS on page... Doesn't matter. You have to find it in the green book if you want bigger print. Yeah, 742, or in your bulletin, whichever works for you. So the first 2 verses could be the voice of the prodigal son during his welcome home party. Imagine him saying, "Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven, and whose sin is put away. Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And that word happy can also be translated as blessed, like a beatitude. And the Greek word here implies both happiness and blessedness. They fit together. And here we are told that happiness and blessedness come from being forgiven. As the Atlanta-based pastor and teacher Lindsay P. Armstrong writes, "Happiness and blessedness do not come from being important, accomplished, organized, optimistic, or busy." And of course, as the prodigal son discovered, happiness and blessedness does not come from money or the sins of the flesh. Happiness and blessedness come from being honest before God and accepting God's forgiveness. In verse 3, the writer tells us that hiding his sin and not confessing it to God or even himself just made things worse. In fact, the guilt started to affect him physically, even to the extent of physical illness and pain. In verse 3, "While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long." In verse 4, the psalmist writes that the guilt of what he did not only tormented him by day, but kept him awake at night. He felt like a tree during a drought, withering up from the roots. "For your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer." Then in verse 5, the writer sincerely and transparently confesses his sins to God. This is the turning point. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt." And this brings us to verse 6, in which the psalmist, like the prodigal son, plans his confession speech. He says, "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And then immediately he experiences complete forgiveness. "Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin." In verses 7 through 9, the psalmist tells us that when we confess our sins before God, we not only open ourselves up to his forgiveness, but to his protection and guidance. in the same way that the prodigal son now has come back to the protection of his father's house and the restoration of his status as a son of that house. In verse 10, the writer warns us against the stubbornness and pride which prevents us from confessing our sins to God. He writes, "Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you." Verse 11 tells us of the tribulations caused by sin, but also reminds us that God is quick to be merciful to those who put their trust in Him. And finally, in verse 12, we are reminded that righteousness is something that a forgiving God gives to us and not something we earn for ourselves. In the same way that the Father freely restored the prodigal's position and status as a blessed son, the verse and the psalm end with a glorious promise that the forgiven will sing and shout for joy. Listen to this wonderful last verse, verse 12. "Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart." And that final verse can also serve as a kind of response or proclamation to the older brother, who also plays an important role in this story. He is the brother who refuses to forgive and who sees no need for his own forgiveness. As a result, there is no joy in him, no joy, as he stubbornly refuses to join in the party and in the reconciliation, love, and new life which the party celebrates. The parable of the prodigal son uses the word prodigal in the sense of being wasteful. However, prodigal can also mean lavish or generous. And in that way, we can refer to Psalm 32 as a prodigal psalm. For it tells us of God's generous and lavish gift of forgiveness. Of course, such forgiveness is freely given through our Lord's death on the cross. But we open ourselves to such a gift by the practice of being honest to God that we call confession. In confession, we acknowledge our need for forgiveness and restoration. And this is always true in our Christian lives. But the season of Lent is a time for us to particularly remember and to recommit ourselves to the disciplines of self-examination and reconciliation with God that we call confession. And this can take different forms. Of course, we can come directly to our Heavenly Father in prayer, confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness. We can do that anytime, and we can do that anywhere. And who of us has ever got through a day where we didn't need such a prayer? Another way of repentant prayer is the more communal way of general confession, which we practice at every Eucharist, and which we will experience a little later in this liturgy. Such a prayer reminds us of our need as individuals and as a community to come in sincere penitence to God. There is usually a time of silence before such a prayer, and this silence is meant to give us time for self-examination. Following the general confession prayer, one of the priests, in accordance with Matthew 18:18, will pray a prayer of absolution, assuring us of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Another form of communal confession, in accordance with James 5, verse 16, "Confess your sins one to another," is a gathering of fellow believers where those involved can specifically share their sins and spiritual struggles and can ask the others for prayer. But often people want the utter confidentiality and structure of what is commonly called sacramental confession, or the rite of reconciliation. They're the same thing. These ancient and beautifully written rites of confession are found in both the Book of Alternative Services and the Book of Common Prayer. Now don't worry, with Anglicans there isn't a closet with a sliding door that you sit in. Just phone and make an appointment with Steve or me, and we will meet in one of our studies, each sitting in a chair. and we would be happy to lead you through the rite of confession or reconciliation. At the end of the rite, we will pray the prayer of absolution, assuring you of God's forgiveness. Now, this is not a counseling session. The person you are talking with is God. The priest is there only as a holy eavesdropper. We will pray the prayer of absolution, and if it seems appropriate, we will give you some encouragement and perhaps some advice. Lent is a time when some will make such an appointment in order to clear the decks before Holy Week and Easter. This is a traditional time for such an act and such a rite. Now, if you are wondering if this is something mandatory or expected, the answer is a resounding no. The classic Anglican formulary regarding sacramental confession is that all may, none must, and some should. All may, none must. I always make sure I'm not looking at anyone. They think it's not. All may, none must, and some should. I was 29 and approaching ordination as a deacon when I made my first sacramental confession. For about a week, I carried a notebook around and wrote down everything I could think of. It was a list of big things and little things, things I had thought about a lot and things that I had hardly ever thought of that kind of sort of surfaced as I thought about it. And I used those notes for my confession. At the end of the rite, the priest prayed the prayer of absolution. He smiled and said, "That's a good confession." He left me in the chapel with the candles burning on the altar. As I went back to the college, I became aware of a wonderful sense of lightness and peace, and a kind of a warmth in my heart. It's hard to describe, but I realized that I had been freed from weights that I hadn't realized I was carrying. Perhaps the prodigal son felt that way at the party. He had been welcomed back as a son and had been completely forgiven. I imagine that he felt light as a feather and fully reconciled to his father. Perhaps the prodigal son recited the first verse of Psalm 32. "Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away." Thanks be to God. Amen.